Tom's going to bring us our first reading, which you can find in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And that's on page 1025.
Morning all. This reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 5, will end up skipping a chunk partway through, and then we'll start again from verse 57. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And now from verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to have our second reading now, which Hazel's going to bring to us from Matthew chapter 3 on page 967.
John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was of locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones good can rise up children from Abraham." God can raise up children for Abraham. "The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, Lord, may you speak by your Spirit to our hearts this morning. So, who's heard of John the Baptist? Well, that's a silly question, isn't it? If you hadn't before today, you just heard in the reading. But I don't think there's going to be anybody here this morning who hadn't already heard of John the Baptist. He's such a well-known figure. But what do we really know about him? Let's see what we can find in the Gospels. We know there was something unusual about the circumstances of his conception and birth. Luke devotes the first half of the first chapter of his account of the ministry of Jesus to that event, as we had read to us. Just to recap, a priest named Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, were childless. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were now both getting old. Zechariah was visited by the angel Gabriel while worshipping God in the temple. Naturally enough, Zechariah was, as it says, startled and gripped by fear. Well, he would be, wouldn't he? But after calming him, Gabriel told him that his prayer for a child had been heard and Elizabeth was going to have a son. We don't know when Zechariah had last prayed that prayer. It may have been a long time ago, because Zechariah now thought that having a child was so unlikely that he did not believe the words of this amazing being. As a sign, he became unable to speak from then until 8 days after John's birth. And then in our reading we had a pause that covered 9 months. Well, if pregnancy were that easy. And after that 9 months, John was named. John. And Zechariah was then able to speak. And Luke records some of his first words. Thus, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Wow. Imagine that being, if not your first, your almost your first words after 9 months of silence. And the first part of that clearly points to the coming Messiah, referred to as the horn of salvation. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's a prophetic statement. Zechariah only knew that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, although it probably tied in with what he knew of scriptures, of the things that Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. The second part clearly refers to the baby, "and you, my child." But look what Zechariah says. "You will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Again, relating to the words of Isaiah, but Zechariah is inspired here, isn't he? And he's under the power of the Holy Spirit in what he says. This baby Zechariah has had revealed to him will prepare the way for the Lord and tell people about salvation through the forgiveness of sins. When we next hear of John in Matthew 3, Luke 3, Mark 1 and John 1, must be important, it's in all four, he's about 30 years old, so time's moved on very rapidly again, hasn't it? He's 6 months older than Jesus. He's in the desert, and as Luke puts it, the word of God came to him. Now, this is someone who's a bit of a spectacle. I don't know how many of you have been watching The Chosen. That depicts John quite well, I think, as a bit of a spectacle. He dressed strangely. Camel's hair. I don't know how many people were just dressed in camel's hair in Israel in those days. Probably not many. His diet was certainly a bit unusual. Anybody tried locusts and wild honey? But he was recognised by many as a prophet, perhaps even as the Messiah who would deliver them from Roman rule. Remember Zechariah's words, speaking of someone who would come and deliver them from their enemies. The people were waiting expectantly, it says in Luke 3:15, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. That was probably part of the reason so many of them went out to him in the desert to be baptized by him. But John declares himself to be the one whom God has sent to prepare the way for one who is far greater than him. One who will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit, but will also bring judgment. And sure enough, along comes Jesus to be baptized by John, to identify himself with humanity in all its weakness, to triumph over sin, and to make a way for us to be restored to relationship with God our Father. But before I get diverted into the wonder of what Jesus has done for us, what a diversion that would be, let's return to John and see what we're told about him. Matthew 4:12 lets us know in a very few words that John has been put in prison by Herod the king because John had rebuked him for marrying his brother's wife and other evil acts. That marks the start of Jesus' own preaching ministry, and like John, he tells people of the need to repent. Meanwhile, John's incarcerated and has what appears to be a very human crisis of confidence. Matthew 11 tells us, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else, the one who is to come, the Messiah, the one to free them from their enemies? Are you the one, or is it somebody else?" I love the encouraging message Jesus sends with John's disciples in reply. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." In a nutshell, these are signs of the Messiah. And then Jesus speaks of John to the crowd, and it has a very direct relevance to you and to me. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Mysterious words, but they should be an encouragement to us. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What we next hear of John is that he has been beheaded on the instructions of Herod, who has effectively been tricked into commanding it by his wife. And that's pretty much it, really. His public ministry appears to have been a very short one, perhaps only 6 months. As far as we know, John didn't perform any miracles. We certainly don't read of any. But Jesus said that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John. So what was it about John's ministry that was so important? I think it can be summed up in four words, really. John pointed to Jesus. John pointed to Jesus. And what might we take from this? Well, God may call us to wear camel's hair clothes or have a diet of locusts and wild honey, but I'm not convinced he's doing that. Somebody tell me if they get called upon to take that particular stand. What he is doing is he is calling us, like John, to prepare the way, to be signposts that point to Jesus, to prepare the way for others to come in repentance. How can we do that? Acts 2:42 tells us that after the Holy Spirit empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why? Well, God's pattern for the church, and it's very evident when you read through, well, the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles. In fact, you can see it there in the Old Testament. So let's say God's pattern for the church throughout the Bible is that we should learn together, pray together, encourage one another, fellowship together. And we can't do that in isolation, though if we find ourselves in isolation due to ill health, frailty, or a pandemic, you saw that coming, eh? If we find ourselves in isolation, God will give us the strength we need for that, and he will bless us as we seek him. But if we can, we should meet together, as we're doing this morning. Now, I know that with age it becomes increasingly hard to get out in the evenings, particularly as winter approaches. And there's limited time in our Sunday services. They're geared up to being corporate worship and teaching together. So, from this week, as I said in the notices, there's opportunity to meet here on Thursday afternoons, and I'm going to urge you to come if you can. There will be opportunity to socialise. We've got the hall for about 2 hours, including setting up and clearing up. So there'll be time to socialise, which is part of fellowshipping together. Time to study the Bible together some weeks. To pray together for each other, for family, friends and neighbours, for our community, to support and encourage one another. Let us not underrate the importance of these things, the importance of prayer, the importance of mutual support and encouragement, the importance of just getting together, sharing a cup of tea and a biscuit, the importance sometimes of weeping together, of laughing together, the importance of being a welcoming place for others to come into and to meet with Jesus. These are things we need to do if we are to be effective in pointing the way to Jesus as individuals and as a church. So there's going to be a pattern to the meetings, as I mentioned. First and fourth Thursdays of each month will be a friendship group with the aim of attracting others who aren't part of our congregation. They need to meet Jesus. The other Thursdays will be devoted to prayer and learning together, so that we can become more effective as signposts, pointing others to Jesus. I'm going to keep saying that. Pointing others to Jesus. There I go again. But there will still be the opportunity for tea and biscuits. That will be a regular feature. Why not? We need you to come, to help in whatever way you can, to share ideas, to ask questions about the Bible, to join in prayer, to bring others to the first and fourth Thursdays each month. And I'm sorry I'm not going to be able to be there myself very often because of my day job. Still have a full-time job. So without your involvement, it won't work. if I was coming without your involvement, it still wouldn't work. So please make it a regular commitment if you can. And let's see what God will do in the lives of people we meet. Yeah, Father, we just ask your blessing upon this new set of meetings. Lord, may we be so touched by your Spirit that those who come in from the local community would see in us the face of Jesus. Lord, our hearts yearn to be joined by those that are being saved. Lord, we ask you to move by your Spirit. Move in us. Renew us. Fill us with love. With words inspired by the Holy Spirit that will challenge, that will comfort, that will point to Jesus. Lord, we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.